hello to you. It's July the 7th, 2018, in the Lucy Coleman studio in Los Angeles, California, in the United States of America, here on God's good, great planet Earth. Going to continue in this series, these tapes that I found, and I'm just throwing them in the trash after I play them because they're on the website, and that's where they'll be stored. And if you ever want to get any of these archival, that's what I call them, these archive messages or lectures, just feel free to go and download it. I think the last one that I played was a very good, wholesome one on how to communicate. And we're going to continue with that idea today. So let's tune it up, turn it on, and see what we have. I think the theme music is ready. Here we go.
Peace and welcome to another edition of the Olivet Discourses from the Olivet Baptist Church, the Biblical Alternative. My name is Mark Ramsey. We continue with our theme, Strengthening Family Ties, taken from our theme text, Psalm 128, verses 1 through 4. Today's subject is Talking Through It All, taken from Amos chapter 3, verses 3. We really don't like to talk about difficult things with the ones that we love. We kind of allow the other person to guess what we mean or say. One might consider why our families are so confused about those things that make for difficulty after asking this question. What did you say? Pastor John continues to answer some of those difficult questions as he shares with us timeless biblical precepts that are designed to grow us up spiritually. Please have your Bibles open as we continue to investigate how we might strengthen our family ties. Open your Bibles now to Amos 3:3. Here's Pastor John Coleman.
Thinking through it all. We continue with where we left off last week. Let me start off by saying this. Without good communication, you can't have the right kind of marriage or the right kind of family that God wants you to have. Without the right kind of communication, you will not have the right kind of marriage nor the right kind of home that God wants you to have. Let me quote now. This guy is a Christian writer in this 20th century, and he makes an awful lot of sense when he speaks about marriage and the family. His name is Jay Adams, and he wrote, and he said that when it comes to interpersonal relationships, communication comes first. Jay Adams says that it is a primary need. It is a primary need. In order for your marriage, for your families, for our Christian involvement with one another to be sustained, that primary need of communication must take place. That's why it says in our theme text, can two walk together except they've made an appointment? What is effective communication? Let's try to look at that first. I believe that it is a process of sharing information with another person in such a way that the sender's message is understood as he intended it to be. Communication is when what you say is received by what you said. I believe that most of the conflict in our homes today would cease to take place if we got that communication just right. I would also say that unless the sender and the receiver have come to a common meaning, they haven't communicated effectively. We're answering the question, what is effective communication? You have to come to a common meaning of what was communicated. A common meaning. both of you agree. I would also say that when people have communicated effectively, they are mutually strengthened, encouraged, and enriched. In other words, both of them gain strength within the relationship. And if it's a family, everybody in the family gets stronger. Everybody's encouraged. Everybody is enriched. If you want to have a very healthy family and Christian relationship, all of us are enriched and strengthened and made well in it. Not just a few. What is effective communication? It is that which fosters harmony, unity, and emotional closeness. You know that you've been communicating well in your family when there is harmony within the relationship. When the relationship is so unified that nothing can come between you and the persons in your home, even between parents and children, even with difficult teenage children. And closeness, emotional closeness, always takes place when we are communicating effectively within our families. I would also say it is that which draws people together. Effective communication is what draws people together. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to our first scripture today, and that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. Go there with me. You may say quite a strange scripture, but let's look at it. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. Effective communication is that which draws people together. Now, some of you men, especially minority men, are going to have a problem with this verse. I know you're going to have a problem with this verse because minority men do not do this. It reads like this. Now, it came about that when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him, that is, David, as himself. Here we see communication between two men. These two men had such a relationship that their souls were knit to one another. Their communication was so tough that it drew Jonathan to David. You can read the rest of the chapter on your own. These men had a relationship, and this relationship was based upon one of communication. Whenever we have that kind of communication with persons that we say we love, and that when persons say that they love us, that same soul knitting takes place within us. This is what effective communication does. And this is why it's so important in marriage as well as in family matters. Whenever you have communication with individuals in your home, your soul should be knit, tied in one with the other. You don't want to leave that person. This kind of communication in family circles more than fulfills the one flesh principle. Let's go back to that one flesh principle, which is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It is a one flesh principle that God has given us, and especially in our families. And I think that as Christians, if we recognize that, we would keep this one flesh principle in our minds. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is a one flesh principle. That's what this cleaving of Jonathan and David were. They were together on everything. The husbands and wives are together along with the children. The children are in complementary relationship with the parents. Everything is together. When folk look at our homes, they'll see that they're tightened, that they're together, because we're together on everything that we decide upon doing. Everything. Now, there's another quote that I'd like to share with you, and it goes like this. It was commenting on Genesis 2:24, and it says, whenever you find people fulfilling the one flesh concept that God intends of married people, you will find people who communicate effectively. Whenever you're seeking to fulfill this one flesh concept, you know that communication is taking place within that family. Now, why is this fact true? Why is this fact true? Because this involves more than just a physical union. See, a lot of folks just think that Adam and Eve had sex. It's more than sex, because you have to know that Jonathan and David did not have sex. And the Bible never has that sex thing involved in it. That's why I use that scripture. Jonathan and David did not have sex, but it was the same one flesh union that we are to have in our marriages, as well as in our homes, in our families, and in our church. So it's more than just a physical union. It also implies emotional closeness, harmony, and intimacy. In other words, emotional closeness is what you're striving for in the ultimate relationship within your families. You want to get emotionally involved in the people whose lives you're involved in. If one person is feeling down one day, you want to know why they're feeling down. And as I said last time, if you're the cause of it, you even want to hear that. Amen?
Amen.
You want to hear that. It also is a normal outgrowth of effective communication. That's what comes out of effective communication. This intimacy, this harmony, this strength. And then when people say you and your family, your wife or your husband can disagree and it doesn't affect anyone, of course it doesn't, because that is a very normal outgrowth of that kind of communication. Now, we were saying when we met the last time as we review, and let's just quickly go over that before we begin with point five, we were reviewing some biblical principles in the form of questions of our families, and I'm just going to quickly go over those. Number one, we said that these are the questions that you ask. Is what I heard really true? Do I really need more facts? And do I have all of the facts? And I gave two scriptures for that, Ephesians 4:29 and Proverbs 18:13. You can just copy those for your notes. Second thing that we discussed last time is the other question was, is what I would like to say profitable? Will it help the person or hurt them? Will it be destructive or instructive in the way that I say it? And the scripture that I gave for that particular section was Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. We have scripture that can guide us through this process. The third thing that I was hitting on last week is this the proper time for me to say it, or would it be better for me to wait? In other words, we were trying to address the situation, do I always say what I want to say? Scripture that I gave was Proverbs 15:23, Proverbs 15:28, and Proverbs 25:11. The fourth thing that I questioned was, is my attitude right? Is my attitude right while I'm communicating? The scripture for that section was Ephesians 4:15, Ephesians 4:32, 1 Corinthians 16:14, and Titus chapter 3, verse 2. I gave all of those, and that's all we had time to cover. And now we're going to continue in our discussion of the matter with point number five. And point number five is, are the words that I use the best possible way in which to say what I have to say? Are the words that I'm using the best possible way to get across what I'm having to say? Now, the first scripture that I'd like you to go with me this morning will be found in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. We're checking out these words. It's very important as we, as a community of worshipers, individual family members, or just individuals communicating in our community, in any situation. In other words, we cannot deny that we all get excited, but how should we talk? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25 reads like this. Anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. In other words, when you're anxious, be careful of the words that come out of your mouth when you're anxious. Be careful of the words that proceed when you're upset, when your day hasn't gone right. Be careful of the words that you say, because it's like a man ripping open a pillow and throwing the feathers up into the sky with the wind blowing. And if that word cuts your lover, your child, your parent, your family member, your fellow Christian so much that they can never recover, that anxiety of the heart has weighed you down and it's caused some problems. Another scripture that I'd like you to look at would be Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. Because I believe that it addresses the very same thing. And we must keep it within the context. We get excited. We get excited, but we should answer gentle. And we should answer a man correctly. It says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle answer. A gentle answer. In other words, if man is rebelling against you, your gentle approach in communicating will help the person calm down. Now, keep this in mind, especially you parents. When you've been giving your children gentle answers, and your children do not respond right to gentle answers, you're going to have to give more aggressive answers. You're going to have to put more than threats behind your words. You're going to have something to back it up, because that child does not believe you yet. So there are times for you to be manly and, you know, really the woman, and say, I am mad as all get out and I'm not going to take it anymore. I am demanding that you do this. You can speak it gently, and then if they do not comply, then you take an aggressive approach to let them know that you mean business. And if they eat at your table, they will love you for that. Some family members are concerned about getting their way. There will be times when your answer must take on a harsher tone in order to convince the harder heart that the answer is no. Even within family relationships between husbands and wives. Sometimes, wives, hubby wants to play. He wants to play with the money. He isn't thinking about it. He wants to spend the extra money that he's gotten that month for his hobby, for his toys. And sometimes, ladies, since you are helping him and assisting him in making money in the home, when he asks you for that $30, you're going to have to say, no, I'm not going to give it to you, not because I'm not taking the headship away from you, because you don't need to fulfill that desire for your toys this week. This is the week that we have to buy Sally socks. This is the week that we have to buy Bobby some shoes. It's not time for you to get, see, this is where we get in trouble. It's not time for you to buy another computer program. Okay, also, does not God call the Christian to deny physical power over the forces of darkness? Yes. So therefore, when we speak properly to an individual, we are denying the spirit of darkness to come into our communicative lifestyle. I deny Satan by answering my wife correctly, answering my church correctly, answering you correctly. You may not like what I say, but I will not give place to the devil. God does not save us to call us up to give foolishness in our particular families. Let me speak to you men again. Because you're head of the relationship does not give you the right to verbally abuse your family. It does not do that. Okay, God desires the leaders of families to let the group know that justice will be enforced. Justice will be enforced. Let me give you another text of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 23. Okay, Proverbs 16, 23. And I think that we need to look at this. Justice will be enforced. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds perverseness to his lips. In other words, when your heart is made fit by the Spirit, the Word of God, and God Himself, you will never have to worry about what will come out. He conditions the words that come out. He conditions them. So when you speak to your lovely wife, it is always seasoned with grace. That your dear wife will always say, even though I differ with him, he has never said anything to bring harm to my relationship as an individual. Now, what that does for the children is that your children see the way that mommy is talking with daddy, daddy is talking with mommy, and you are grooming your child when they come up to speak to their spouses or people in their environment in the very same way. Children talk the same way. Children, if they love you, if you feed them, trust me, they will communicate exactly the way you communicate at home. Amen, children? Y'all keep tracking with me. I hope it gets there. Because, you see, sometimes a child will say, I can't say amen because I know the way mommy and daddy really communicate at home. Children, let me say this. Mommy and daddy are struggling to come to this. This is why we're trying to strengthen your family, and so that when your children grow up and become responsible adults, that you will not repeat that. None of us children are perfect. Not even mommy and daddy. We come to church because we're striving to reach Christ-like perfection. And that's going to take some working in our lives. Number six. Have you prayed about the matter and asked God to help you in it? This is even before you communicate. Have you prayed about the matter of communication before you even... I mean, have you asked God to help you before you even try to communicate that? Now, let me give you the first scripture in that. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. And we've gone over this scripture so many times. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart And do not lean on your own understanding. You see, when you trust in God, you're talking to Him about it. It says, in all your ways acknowledge Him. You cannot acknowledge Him unless you're talking to Him in prayer. And He will make your paths straight. And it says in verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This is the way it works. Went on down to an extra verse. But it is one thing to know this verse, but it's another thing to obey its precepts. In other words, I'm asking you, have you gone to God about the issue? Sometimes there's going to be differences in our families. Sometimes there's going to be differences how to spend that $20. You know, my wife and I constantly have to work through those things. When our money is very thin and, you know, like maybe we want to go and see a movie and we know we don't have the money to do it, we don't fuss about it. Now, we could take money out of one area and go and see the movie or go and have the dinner in the restaurant or something like that. But what we have to do is we have to say, wait a minute, we're going to have to deny ourselves. Now, if one person is adamant about it and say, we need to take this time and go because I need to get away from the children, then the other partner has to say, okay, maybe there's some time for me to start looking at this thing in another way. Okay, maybe I can get a quick babysitter and maybe, you know, spend some time with you because it's important for you. It's very, very important. Oh, praise God. I know, babies, we need a nursery. We're going to get one day. Just keep on praying, children. That's all right. And you parents, don't let that. That's all right. Pacifiers, rock them, just hold them. They'll be all right. Let me give you a second scripture. Have you prayed about or spoken to the Lord? Look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And really, Paul speaks about it. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well. Paul is talking about the family prayer thing, that God may, upon you, to us, open to you, that is, to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. Now look at verse 4. In order that I may make myself clear in a way that I ought to speak. You see, he's saying, communicate, pray about it, because you want to be clear in what you communicate. And then he says, after you've talked to God, conduct yourselves in wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. I think, man, that's a mouthful. And we have all of that in the Word of God. Our speech is to be tempered by graceful words, which makes the Word of God to manifest itself in the life of the family. I think about what I'm saying because I know that what I say is going to either carry the family in a positive mode or in a negative mode. Let me give you another scripture. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Psalm chapter 19, verse 14. Psalms chapter 19, verse 14. I am amazed at all of the instruction that we gain from the Word of God about how we are to communicate to one another. This verse says, let the words of my mouth. Now, some of you good old Baptist folk that have been around a lot of years, you really know this verse because we used to say it all the time, especially in this ministry. Now, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. In the King James, it says, my strength and redeemer. In the American Standard, it says, my rock and my redeemer. So, this is stated as prayer. The psalmist is saying, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in God's sight. Even before you say a word to anyone in your family, Lord, check out that word. Let it be acceptable. You agree with it before I speak it. You agree with it before I even try to get my point over. You guarantee to me that I'm in agreement with thee before I speak it with he or she. Because if I speak it with he or she and it's not in agreement with thee, then you're going to have a problem with me and my life. And now you understand why the psalmist says, let the words of my mouth be this and be that. It's very important. So all of us, all of this can take place within the family if there's openness and honesty. Without that openness and honesty, you aren't going to ask God about anything. You're going to start speaking off the top of your head, and it's not going to work. But it has to be the right kind of open and honesty. Let me share this with you. openness and honesty without a godly mindset is going to be you telling the truth and you being honest, but with the objective of destroying the other person to win. And that is what happens in our families. Remember, if you're in families, you are never to be in competition with someone else. Men, you are not competing for headship. God made you the head. Ladies, you are not competing for a place in the slot. God has given you your place in the slot. He expects, as a matter of fact, He demands of you to fulfill it. What are the guidelines for the right kinds of openness and honesty? I think that's something that we should get into. What are the guidelines for this open and this honesty? I believe that we have to ask some questions. And the first question that we ask is it important for me as a family member to exercise self-control? In other words, a guideline for openness and honesty is that you've got to exercise self-control. Self-control. Let me give you some symptoms of when you're out of control. Okay? Here we go. I got a short fuse now. And don't you burn it at both ends. Let me give you another one. You know I get mad quick. Let me give you another one. Oh no, honey, it's going to take me time to get over this. It's a good one. I believe in calling a spade a spade. Yeah, heard that before. You know, I believe in speaking my mind. That's one, huh, ladies? Yeah. Mm-hmm. I didn't really mean anything by it. Why'd you say it? Yeah. Ask anyone. I don't hold grudges about nothing. Those are symptoms of not being open and not being honest. And we find ourselves communicating these things even within family, and we expect family members to believe us because we love them and they love us, and so, you know, it's all believable. Instead of us really taking another look at what we're doing and why we're doing it. So living with someone with a short fuse, my friends, is not fun. You got to know that living with someone like this is not fun at all. Because these persons inevitably and eventually are going to push you to the edge of going off. The problem is not calling a spade. It is the objective of making the call in the first place. You see, it's not just calling a spade. It is what is your fuller objective for doing that. There must be an objective in our communication. Most of our problems in our families when it comes to that is that we are speaking without a normative objective. What is the objective for communicating? Men, leaders of households, listen to me again. Don't open up your mouth and communicate anything to any children, to any persons, wife, uncles, grandparents, mother-in-law, father-in-laws, unless you know exactly what the objective is. If you cannot define what the objective is, brothers, I would admonish you to keep quiet. Just keep quiet and just say, I'm thinking that through. I don't know what I'm going to do yet. But to speak because you're pressured. And ladies, if you pressure your man to speak, and that's the way you've been gaining control of the relationship because you know he hasn't thought it through, but you're demanding him to give you an answer when he hasn't thought of it, you should stop doing that also. Give that man time. Give that man time because you drive him over the cliff in doing that. Speaking your mind when you are out of it is a terrible thing. Speaking your mind when you've lost it is a terrible thing. So don't be going around telling about, oh, I'm going to tell him, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. Trust me, that statement alone is evidence enough that there is something wrong there. Okay. We really speak what we believe to be so in our hearts. Go to Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. See, you got to know that. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19 communicates the fact that whenever you say anything to anyone in your family, in the church, or anywhere else, that you are speaking what is in your heart. Jesus puts it this way. He says, for out of the heart, this is beautiful, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. And I'd just like to move on down to verse 20. These are the things which defile the man. Okay? And so in other words, Jesus is saying, don't say that I've got to speak my mind, because if you speak your mind and insanity comes out of it, trust me, you have an insane heart. And as Christians, that is a contradiction of what Christianity is supposed to be. What a person says, in all likelihood, is what the person really feels at that particular time in life. Okay? And people do not lie. What they speak is what they feel at the moment. Your children need to know is that when you go to school, when you're around other children, and you see these children talking this stuff and doing this, that is the way they live. That is what they feel. Do not emulate or imitate these youngsters. These youngsters probably come from non-Christian homes. Their parents have never sat in an assembly like this. Their parents have never sat under this kind of controlled atmosphere nor thought about their language. And so being cool is not what you do when you go to school. You go to school to get an education so that you can survive in an environment that needs to give us more education. Coming to church is where we learn how to communicate effectively. Now, what a person says in all likelihood is what they feel. That brings us down to the other point about open and honesty and asking questions. Second question is it true that sticks and stones are the only thing that really hurt us? You see, right. You see, a lot of people say sticks and stones will hurt my bones, but names and words will never harm you. Let me tell you this right now, that's worse. Because you can talk to a person and cut them down with one word and you never put a stick upside their head. See, but we were taught that little nursery rhyme, oh, sticks and stones will hurt my bones, but names will never harm me. That's not true at all. They will harm you. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, and we'll see what I'm talking about there. You see, life is not a nursery rhyme, my friends. Life is reality, and words have hurt many of us. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. Okay? And we may be repeating some of these verses, but it's for our time. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. See what he's saying right here? This verse speaks very plainly that your words can hurt. There is one that speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword. Your words are like a sword. You're going to, man, I'm going to put it right in your heart. Boom! And then you're going to twist it. Man, that's what words do to people. They can destroy people. Now, I'm not talking about the person that you've spoken gently with. I'm not speaking about the person that you've given encouragement to, that you've given instruction to, that continuously rebels. You had better speak with force, because sometimes that's all some folk understand. You've done everything, you know, to communicate what has to be done, and the person still is being a rebel. You had better do like the shepherd did when he had his shepherd's staff. You ever wonder why a shepherd has a hook on his staff for those lambs? He says, come on, sheep, come back to the fold. Ba-ba, come on, ba-ba, black sheep, white sheep, come back. And then when they don't, that shepherd takes that staff and he takes that lamb around the neck and he hooks it and twists it. That's why that shepherd had that hook on that staff. And I'm quite sure that when he's pulling that lamb back, he says, you know, this is a lamb, but they act like a goat, so you got to twist this one's neck a little bit more. Let me give you a second scripture. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27. And this is a great verse right here. It says that a worthless man digs up evil, while his words are as a scorching fire. See, when you're a worthless individual, you're trying to bring evil on somebody, and your words are like a scorching fire that burns the poor person up. Now, let me speak about truthful intentions here. You know, Pastor John has a way of, y'all, amen, right? Okay. You know, running my mouth with force and all of that, and it seems as if I'm just swinging my sword with no direction, tearing into people and destroying lives. Trust me, I'm not. Especially on certain ministries that I'm involved in this church. You know, we're living in a rebel age. And I'm going to tell you, when you're communicating, if you talk with anyone that I communicate with on a one-on-one basis in counseling, I do not do that. I only do that when I think I have to pull out my shepherd's staff. And remember this, in your homes, a lack of love is not necessarily a demonstration of you becoming harsh in someone's life. If someone is sinning in your life and you do not become harsh, that to me is a demonstration of a lack of love. See, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't say anything to you. Look at James chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Our New Testament counterpart. James chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. This is speaking about that tongue that we have. James' description of what words can do cautions us to search out the meaning and the intent before we speak to our family. Now listen to what it says. James chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. So also the tongue is a small part of the body. You got that right. Your tongue is not as long as your arm. And yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a force is set aflame by such a small fire. In other words, James the writer is saying, be careful because your tongue can burn up the whole environment. And then it says, and the tongue is a fire. He gives this analogy of it. And it says, the very world of iniquity. You see, a lot of times if you're a kleptomaniac or something like that, when you're stealing and you think that you're going into a store stealing a little muffin. No. Sometimes, you know, we think that if we've fallen in sexual sin, that is the unforgivable sin and we can never be restored. No. It's not that. You better pay attention. The tongue, look at, man, it is a world of iniquity. It says, the tongue is set among our members so that which defiles the entire body, and it sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. In other words, when hellacious involvement gets involved with your tongue and the devil gets in your language, even as a believer, you can destroy people's lives. And trust me, saint, God is going to hold you eternally responsible if you continue to do this. Look at verse 7. For every species of beast and birds and snakes and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. That's a fact. Go to the circus and you can see that. But no one, James says, no one can tame the tongue. It is a reckless evil and full of deadly poison. Now, man, listen here. James is saying, y'all better watch out. Because you see, you can think that you are so godly and everything is going just right, but when something happens to you and you start using this vile little piece of pink flesh that's in your mouth, do you know what? The eunuchs back in Jesus' days, most of them that were truly eunuchs back in Jesus' days, never had to worry about saying the wrong thing. Because when they were slaves and they were eunuchs, not only would they castrate them, but they also told them to stick their tongues out. They said, because I'm taking your tongue because you have nothing to say. You are going to be my servant. You are going to do what I told you to do. I don't need you talking for me. I need you walking for me. Did you know that once you become Christ, that you are his slave? You are his steward, entrusted to good things? And I'm telling you, he is not going to cut your tongue out, but what he will do is he will make your life tremendously difficult in this life, and he will make your tongue start flabbering up. You can't even say the right things. That's what he does, because he deals with the mind. He says, oh, your tongue has been speaking something wrong, so I'm going to mess up the words that come out, and they're not even going to come out right. And that's how I know when some folk are sinning, because I said, talk to me, and they get to, yeah, your tongue is mixed up. Because it's happened in my life. My tongue is all mixed up. Whenever, Barry, you see me get up here and I'm supposed to be preaching and I'm saying, let's just pray about it. I need the Lord to touch me. No, my tongue is messed up. And God has taken my power away. That's all that is. And so we are not exempt from this taking of power. Our words can be like a large sledgehammer as well as like a sharp arrow. You need to know that they can be like a large sledgehammer tearing up everything, and it can be sharp as an arrow going right to the heart of the issue. You can cut a person's life out with a word. You need to know that. These can bring ruin, devastation, and destruction, and even death. You need to know that, especially within the relationship that you're dealing with. And please keep the pastor's words within context. I will not become a cheesecake or a puff cake in your sight. Sometimes I will use strong words, and I intend for those words to have purpose and objective. And at times when I speak gently to you, I intend for those words to have objective and purpose. So let's live a balanced Christian life. Life is not love, 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 love. Life is you are not doing it right, and I have been sent by God to enforce that in this family, and it will be this way. And that doesn't look like love, but it is. These can bring ruin. So the point is that we have to be sure that the receiver is worthy of our words before we attempt to communicate those words to them. If the receiver is not worthy of those words, do not attempt to communicate it. If we are not careful, the following will happen. I would say lines of communication, which you've been trying to establish for years, will be broken. Then you're going to have your family left in ruin. If you don't communicate this way, your family is going to be in ruin. Secondly, the situation in the family deteriorates into name-calling and physical harm. Name-calling. Can you believe that? Whenever it deteriorates down to calling each other names, totally your communication process has been devastated. Now, this plays into the hand that the enemy desires. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 is the scripture for that one. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. You need to know that the devil loves it when you get down to name calling. Because once you get down to name calling in the family, then the devil can really tear your house up. Peter writes about the devil and he says, "Be of a sober spirit." Man, this is an interesting word in the Greek because he's saying, make sure that that spirit that I put in you and that human spirit that you're involved in is sober. In other words, don't become intoxicated by things around you. Be able to rationalize life. And it says, be on the alert, speaking to Christians. Now note, he's speaking to Christians. He is not speaking to non-Christians. I did not expect non-Christians to operate under this. Non-Christians are not sober, not under the alert, because the devil has them, amen, all together. You see, the non-Christian is under the beguilement of Satan. He's speaking to Christians. And he says, your adversary, and he announces him, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Katapeo is the Greek term. It means someone to drown or someone to swallow. You see, the devil is no fool. The devil says, I want to drown you and swallow up your whole family. I want to drown you and just swallow up all the influence that I've given in your life. But Peter says, be on the alert. Watch your communication within the family, because if you allow the devil to trick you into that, you've played into the marketplace of sin. Now, what happens there in the family? Divorce becomes the ultimate conclusion. I'm going to leave you because I feel better. I'm going to leave you because I get along better in life when I'm out of your sight. And that is exactly what the devil wants to do. The conflict and criticism that was normal as a family has now been set aside for difficulty. In other words, conflict and criticism are normal. There will be in every family relationship conflict and criticism. There will be children criticizing other children. There will be the mama criticizing the daddy. There will always be that. It is normal. Don't think that because you're in a Christian family that you will never have a disagreement. Yes, you will. I went to kiss my wife this morning and I arbitrarily almost tripped her. And she said, stop that. You almost tripped me. I didn't stop and say, don't talk to me like that. I gave you a kiss and you're fussing with me. What I did is I considered the way I should be standing the next time I kiss her. Because when there's a lot of people around, I can trip my poor wife. You see, but that's her right to tell me that. It's not my right to say, oh, here I am trying to kiss you, and here you are embarrassing me in front of this crowd. No. She said, don't be tripping me when you kiss me. So look for that conflict and that criticism to take place. Now the attitude against the family members are put on hold. Because see, once you're in this, then everything is put on hold. You can't get better. Because everything is getting worse, because everything's on hold now. You know, I mean, for 2 or 3, 4 days, y'all been going to war because of this stuff. Let me come on down to the fourth part of our outline as we continue with it. The tremendous effect of nonverbal communication. The tremendous effect of nonverbal communication. Yes, right on your outline, nonverbal communication. In other words, I heard what you didn't say. Or I heard what you didn't say with your mouth. And that is a crucial problem within our families today. You know, this is a much overlooked aspect of family communication, because there is more nonverbal communication going on than verbal communication. Now, we will continue with some exercises in nonverbal communication in our Sunday night lecture tonight, if you are inclined to come back at 7 o'clock, because we're going to have you go through that with the overhead and all of that to show you how that works. But let's go into this in detail right now. Therefore, it is important to recognize that communication is more than words. You communicate in your home with more than words. It also involves accurately sending and receiving the right kind of nonverbal messages. Now, let me give you our first example of nonverbal communication. And let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, where we can look at some nonverbal communication here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. Oh, we communicate. Now, for some of you, this may be an offensive verse for you, because we as people, since we live in Western society, do not like to talk about what is very normal. And I ain't got nothing against talking about this stuff here. Let's see what God says. Moses wrote, and he says that the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Man and the wife were both naked and not ashamed. That is a form of nonverbal communication. Naked in front of each other, not a stitch of nothing on. No shame, no miscommunication. Everything was normal and natural. Now, I want that to zero in, because no, I'm not going where you think I'm going, but let's, you know. Listen, this does say something about the way we communicate, because they were not ashamed as a couple. They were not ashamed. You can tell when the relationship in your homes are in trouble because you become ashamed. Now, what do we see here? Number one, their hearts were pure. Therefore, there was no shame in their relationship. My heart is pure with you, Adam. My heart is pure with you, Eve, so I'm not ashamed. Sometimes, ladies, when you maybe being in the bathroom or something and their husband comes around, he says, close that door. Don't you know that I'm... Dear, you ought to stop that. Seriously, if you're married to that man, you need to stop that. If you're standing there and you and that man are there and you're in that bathroom and that man comes around there and you undress, what are you closing the door for? What are you ashamed of? And the same thing when you have little children. Little children, why can't daddy bathe Sally? Okay, why can't daddy bathe? No. Sally's 4 years old. I don't want you touching Sally now. Why? What you ashamed of? What's going on in daddy's life? What's going on here? That doesn't happen in Christian homes. You know, what happens when Junior needs an enema? Okay, and Junior's 13 years old. He shouldn't be ashamed when Mama says, come in here, boy, and pull your pants down, because I'm going to have to fix you up. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Now, if this offends some of you, you better look at this Bible. It says they were both naked and not ashamed. There's some shame in our families because you don't understand what community and family relationships are all about. God never intended that behavior to take place in our families. You've been duped by this sexual permissive society out here that even makes your naked body something ashamed of. There's nothing ashamed about your naked body. It is a beautiful instrument of God. I mean, when you look at the artists in the Renaissance, what did they do? They didn't just carve naked people because they were sexually involved in immorality. They loved the human body. They carved it. They painted it. They made copies of it. They said, this is human beings. And guess what most of them did? They did it when they were writing great treaties about God's creation. You look at that. What is it in that big church that they have? In the Vatican somewhere? Right, the Sistine Chapel, when you see those. And when there is shamefulness in our homes, there's something wrong there. There was no guilt or embarrassment because their consciences were very clear. They had communicated effectively in that garden called Eden. And when we communicate effectively in that garden called our home, where we planting them seeds that y'all just sung about, there's no shame. See? Their hearts were pure and holy, so they felt comfortable with each other as well as with God. And when that comfortableness takes place within our families, we feel the same way. Now, what happened after the fact? Because that's the way that Adam and Eve were. I'll tell you what happened after the fact. Sin entered into the picture. When they disobeyed God's command by eating the forbidden fruit from the tree of knowledge and of good and evil, why don't you go there with me? Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. We'll follow and see what happened to all of that stuff that wasn't ashamed. He says, but from the tree, God says, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for the day that you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. In other words, you are going to lose your life, physical life, spiritual life. And look at chapter 3, verse 3. Stay in Genesis, chapter 3, verse 3. And from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. Well, she, look here. That woman had eaten that fruit, and not only did she lie on God, God didn't tell him not to touch it. He said not to eat of it. But you see, shame started to come in there. Whenever you sin, you start lying on God. Your relationship between your husbands becomes shameful. Their nonverbal behavior kicked in. Since she had sinned, it was nonverbal behavior. Oh, God said, I mean, not even to touch it. I mean, she said, her whole maneuverings were out of sync. In other words, if you look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, you see what they try to do. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. Can you believe that? And they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loin coverings. First thing that they tried to do was cover up. See, my friends, when sin comes in, you've got to try to cover it up. You've got to try to cover it up, especially in believers, because God has spoken to our sweet little hearts. And it's not about me knowing anything and anybody else knowing anything. It's about you knowing it. And the first thing you do is you try to cover it up. I'm naked. Shame has come in. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. And it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They did something that they had never did before. This is nonverbal communication. They hid themselves. They'd never done that before. See, that's why when there's nonverbal communication problems going on in our lives and our families, we start, listen children, you start hiding from mommy and daddy what you're doing. See, you're hiding. You got to hide because, see, that's nonverbal communication. I know I'm wrong. I can't let mommy and daddy know it because they will lose that. No, no, no. This is nonverbal communication. Your parents need to pick up on that. When things change, something has changed within the relationship. Without saying a word, Adam and Eve declared that something was wrong without even saying a word. Nonverbal communication is something that you do all the time. And it's something that I, as a pastor, see in the lives of the body, of the flock. I said, there's something that's going on. There's something nonverbal here. And when I ask people to communicate, sometimes you don't have to. They did not have to explain to God what was up. He knows what's up. You know, you youngsters say, hey, man, what's up, G? What's up, G? What's up, G? Well, G, capital G-O-D, God's going to tell you what's up. You've sinned. That's what's up. You've sinned. Your number's up. Your game is up. And I'm about to have your life is up. G. Their actions said it all. Their actions said it all. And so do ours. They speak very loud and clear. Let me give you another example of what I heard you did not say. We're going to call this one going home to Jacob's house. Genesis chapter 37. Go there with me. Genesis chapter 37. Oh, there are many, many, and I'm not going to exhaust this, but I do want to at least give you a couple of illustrations. Going home to Jacob's house. Genesis chapter 37, verses 3 through 4. 3 through 4. We know who Jacob was. He had some 12 sons, right? And it says, now Israel loved Joseph. Israel is Jacob, by the way. Now Jacob loved Joseph more than all of his sons because he was a son in his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic or a coat of many colors. Verse 4, and his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, so that they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Now, what do we see here? Nonverbal communication. We know that Jacob did not go around saying that he loved Joseph more than the others. He didn't go around saying, oh man, I love him because he, no, he didn't, no, he didn't go around saying nothing. He showed it by making Joseph a special coat that he never made for the other kids. See, your parents are communicating nonverbally to some of your children. If you're like one child over the other child, you're going to do just what Jacob did. Ah, this is my daughter in my old age. I'm going to take care of her because these other ruffians, I'm going to... Hey, have you ever seen parents do stuff like that? I ain't going to admit these heathens that I had before. They daddy messed them up. But I'm going to nurture this one. This is mine. Better watch that. You've communicated silently that something's up. But look at the other verse. Joseph's brothers knew it. There was nonverbal behavior in the Bible. And because it says in verse 4 that the brothers saw that their father loved him more than... He didn't have to say a word. People are going to pick up in your homes the way we're doing our lives. Something's wrong.
they're going to pick up, I got two daughters, and they can say that they know I don't love one over the other. They know I do not favor one over the other. Man, I'm hard on both of them. And I love them both the same. Somebody asked me once, which one do you love the best? I said, man, you're asking me a question that I never thought about in my whole life. That would be ridiculous. Some of you parents have stepchildren, children that were not yours, that you did not father. You're supposed to love them on the exact same level that you love your birth biological child with. And if you don't, you are lying to that child that you've adopted in your family. You've lied to them. That child has become your flesh even though you did not father that child. All right. So Jacob's sons heard what their daddy did not say. And it was that he heard, that they heard that Joseph was first. And Israel didn't even say anything. People hear what you are not saying within the family because you are constantly sending out the messages that are clearly read, church. We are communicating the truth even when we are silent. Now, what are some of the common forms of silent communication? Let me help you out here. Common forms of silent communication. Number one, the way that you look or don't look at each other. Somebody's communicating with you in the home and they're talking with you and you're looking out the window and you just, huh? Now, person's talking to you and you looking way out here. You know what you're saying? I'm sick of you. Well, somebody's talking to you. You know, that's why I was walking around here today when I talked with these young black males. I said, look at me, son, when I talk to you. I mean, I grab their faces. Look at me in my eyes when I talk with you. I am sending something to you. You men should know that whenever you talk with your sons and your son, yeah, daddy. Yeah, no, son, look at me, look at me. Let them feel you, man. Let them feel what you're trying to say. Let me give you another way that they do it, by the way that we avoid eye contact with our family members. Avoiding eye contact. Did you know that minority folk do not like to look in each other's eyes? Whenever you look at people on television, do you know what they're doing when they're giving an interview? And I do it a lot because I do a lot of TV, like I'm doing right now. I'm looking right in the middle of the iris of that camera. That means that I'm talking directly to those folk if they ever watch me on television somewhere. I'm speaking directly to them. I'm not speaking at the walls, at the lights. I'm speaking directly at the iris of that camera. And I'm telling those folk that are listening and watching that they need to do the same thing in their families. Now, if I just had a communication with them and not with you, I would never look at you. Eye contact is important if you're communicating. Another one. If I roll my eyes, why are you talking with me? Silent communication. Usually girls do that. You know, women know how to do that real well. It is a silent form of communicating. I am sick of you. And I mean, when are you going to end it? Silent communication. Okay, here's another way. Number four, by the way that I communicate with my facial expressions and body language. You know, we, you know, do one of these things. It's happened, you know. And guys just, you know, you pick a corner in the middle of the room, you know. Do you hear me? Yes! Silent communication. It's interesting when I look at that. Here's another one. By my frowns, my smiles, my smirks, my worried or anger looks, all of these things convey a message. You know, the way you frown up, you know, all that kind of stuff. Let me give you something else. At times, this may even be seen by the way you dress. Come on, it's time to go to church, and you don't want to go, and you put on the raggediest mess you got. Oh, you're communicating something, all right? You're making me go to church, and I'm going to embarrass you. Come on, honey, you're not ready yet. I haven't had time to go to the beauty shop this week, so what? So, you're going to come to church with your hair all over your head trying to, you know. Oh, yeah, you can communicate those things, you know, whether you are organized or sloppy. Some of you teaching staffs, you communicate that way. Sometimes I say, show me your work. And if it's all unorganized, you communicate something to me. You aren't serious about ministry. That's all that is. Okay. So at times, also, when the husband or wife does not desire to wear what the other person proposes to them, the question is, why don't you want to wear it? What kind of message are you sending the person? If someone says, I'd like you to wear that. I'd love to see you in that. Why won't you put it on? Put it on and say, hey, baby, for you, I want you to wear this pink balloon. All right. Come on to church with that balloon on. My man told me to wear this. Oh, all right, go on, girl, go on. Put your bad self in it out. Go on. And then when you get home, take it off quick. You better hang it up and say, did I please you? And then, honey bun man that you are, you're supposed to say, honey, did that bother you? Says, man, felt like I was floating all during the service. Yeah. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's the way that works. That's the message. I would also say, by the way you sit or stand, you know, the way you sit or stand and walk up to people, you know, like when you're sitting down talking and when you kind of fold those arms like that. You see, now this kind of a mode right here is saying, oh, no, I'm not going to let you in close to me. I don't want you to get close to me, you know. I had a counseling session this week and I was speaking with someone and I was sitting at my desk and I found myself leaning over the desk towards the person. Man, that is a great, you know, I thought about it while I was doing it because I was thinking about this. But did you know that when you're having a session with someone, speaking with someone, and if you scoop further back away from them, do you know what you're communicating? I want to get as far as I can away from you. There is something. And so that's why, wives, when your husband sits down and says, baby, can we just talk a little bit about it? He ain't talking necessarily sex. What he wants to do is he's got to get close to your body. Because what he wants to do is look in your eyes when your irises change. Because you see, when things change like that, he wants to see how he is affecting you. That is what men do. Ladies, you need to know this about a man. When a man wants to get close, especially get a kiss from you, he wants to see how that closeness affects you. Some of you young boys, why don't you go out there and try this mess now? Because this is for married folk. It's for married folk. That is very important. My wife can tell you, I'm always getting closer and saying, oh, come on, Lucy, talk with me. And seeing I'm trying to maneuver and get close, and right when she's open, I kiss her. Mwah! There it is. I got what I wanted. Now, when you, like I said, you young boys, don't you do this, because that's, see, you playing with fire. Because, see, whenever a man does that to a woman, there is something irreversible here that is taking place. See, it's taking place, that affection mode. It's taking place there. So how close do you allow people in your families to get to you when you're talking? You think about it. When your kids want to come to you, daddies, when your daughters want to come up and say, daddy, and she says, oh, daddy, hold me, hug me, and you're real busy, well, you better stop what you're doing and hold that little girl right on your lap and whisper in her ear, daddy loves you so much, and I'm so pleased of what you're going to become. I was doing some scanning in a book. And this guy has his children, and he introduced his children in the book, and he introduced them by their first name and the occupation that he expected his child to pursue. He would say it like, this is Dennis, who's going to be the doctor. This is Sally, who is going to be the business executive. In other words, it started in the home. And that's what we hope that we do by the end of these 4 months, especially if you made out your family sheet that I had you to do for that. I mean, what's supposed to happen in the progressive nature? Do you think that that person that loves you is really crashing into your life when they want to get close to you, or that that person really wants to have some affectionate consideration for you? Let me come on down. Is it a fact that nonverbal communication is a powerful tool? Well, let me ask you to ask yourself this. How much greater could God communicate his love for us other than giving Jesus as Lord and Savior? God did not send Jesus to come down here and say anything to you. He sent Jesus down here to draw you into his body. Nonverbal communication. He drew you into the fold. He spoke your name through salvation. What greater effect than nonverbal communication than when you were in your sins, dying in it, Christ died for us? Nonverbal. I mean, it's like when you come to church and you hear the word of God and you say, there's something about that message that is drawing me to God. That is nonverbal communication. It is not Pastor John, because I don't know what God is saying to you. You know what he's saying. How much greater could you communicate without words to your family than by manifesting an active communication system without words. In other words, you don't even have to tell your family you love them, but rather demonstrate it every moment of your lives as you're walking from room to room, from the backyard to the front yard. I would also say that we should never underestimate the significance of nonverbal communication. Therefore, we are to know at times that nonverbal communication is often misunderstood and may need to be defined as well as redefined. That's why I'm telling you, youngsters, don't you try to kiss the way an adult does, because you're going to have to redefine it or define what you're doing. And a youngster is not mature enough to know what love is. Let me say this right now to you young people. You do not know what married love is, what relational love is. Because what that is sacrifice. That means you die for the other person immediately. It means you die for the person that you love. And so if you think you're in love and you're not ready to die for that individual at the drop of a hat, you don't know what married love is. Married love is not the honeymoon night. That is, man, that has nothing to do with it at all. That is the result of you making a commitment that God is tying a certain amount of joy into the relationship. It is nothing less than you dying for the person. So you young women, listen to me. When these men say that I love you, ask them one question. Are you ready to give up the ghost for me? And if he bats his eye, don't you walk down the aisle with him. Because that's what it's all about. That's what it is. Now, you don't believe me? You have to go back to Genesis. Adam did. Eve committed suicide. And then Adam said, well, I'm going to commit suicide with you, baby, because you ate it first and I have eternal life. And since I have eternal life and you don't, I'm going to die with you. That's love. And that's why it says it's not a strange thing that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his woman. So all this sexual stuff ain't nothing but a thrill that you lost on Blueberry Hill. Oh, that's very good. That's how that is. So we have to know that. In conclusion, thus far we've seen the benefits of talking through it all in our relationships within the family. And we should, through this message, become better over the years as we attempt to get along with our family ties. I'm just going to leave the following with you. Never become indifferent to the communicative process. As I conclude, don't become indifferent to the communicative process. When one in the family wants to communicate more, don't become indifferent to it. Allow that. Secondly, constantly work through the difficulty of communicating under the biblical principle of truth with each person in your family. There's a biblical principle of truth. Thirdly, realize that the enemy of the church, which is the devil, does not desire the family to retain a strong foundation which is built upon an excellent communication system. He does not want that. And lastly, know that the role you play in the process is vital to the continuation of not only your individual families in your homes, but also the family unit structure of our church as we continue to grow and to be blessed by the blessed Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together in the Word. We pray that the communication that we've received will be implemented in our lives as we as families, husbands and wives, children, parents, guardians, Christians, living in the midst of one another, will understand the severity as well as the seriousness of communicating. Let us continue, Father, to talk through it all, even in the face of the enemy that wants to destroy our lives and our families. I personally ask you to bless each home represented here today, that each family member may gain the benefit of this process in their lives. Let us look at these examples of nonverbal communication and question ourselves as to our role in it. We thank you for the Word. We thank you for what it's spoken to us. We ask that you might continue to bless us in Christ's name. Amen.
Wow. Such dynamic words. I am at awe at my preaching skills and ability. That was preached on February the 11th, 1996. Strengthening family ties. I'm at awe. And my preaching abilities. I'm listening to it in 2018, retired from the pulpit, I get no invitations to speak anywhere these days. Thanks be to Almighty God, my heart is healed. I get no invitations to preach. And you want to know why? Because these kind of messages are not popular in the forefront of today. Now listen. That was the sound of the cassette tape going in the trash. Because I'm putting it up on my website, and I hope that people will download it, that it will bless their hearts. I just was looking at the news, and I see that the hills of Southern California and Santa Barbara are burning up. People losing everything in this massive heat wave that's hit our country. Well, my heart goes out to the people that are into materialism, because when all that stuff gets burned up, you have insurance, you can just buy some more. But it hurts sometimes. It must be beautiful living in the hills like that. Then I heard that John McCain passed away. Wow. I remember when he was released from the prison in Vietnam. Wow. So many things are happening. And my contemporaries are falling off bit by bit. You're not promised life just because you're alive. You are not promised that at all. We don't know when it's going to end. Well, listen, mine is still going on. God has given me this charge to put these messages up. I really pray that they are benefiting you. Those of you that listen to them, please share this with your friends. I'm sure that it'll bless their hearts. And you will notice how many times I refer to the Bible. Because the Bible speaks these days. We may not think they do. You may listen to J. Vernon McGee and say, oh, he's dead. Who's that old southern sounding man with the southern drawl in his voice? Well, I'm here, and I'm believing the same thing that J. Vernon believed. And until I breathe my last, I'm going to do just what he did. Put it out there. God bless you. Wow, 1 hour and 12 minutes. Okay, that'll be it. You guys know the drill. Stay into the Word. That's it.